I was preaching, and I said, hey, if you're too tired to sit, go stand in the back and lean on the back wall, all right, and it'll be okay. I won't think anything less of you. The only reason I'm going to stay awake this morning is because I'm standing, all right? So I don't worry. I don't feel bad, all right? We're tired, and it was a long week, and it was a good week. And so I'm excited. If you would, grab your Bibles, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, normally, gentlemen in my preaching class hear this. Sunday morning crowd. Now, don't take this the wrong way. This is a general statement about most Sunday morning crowds. Most Sunday morning crowds don't turn in their Bibles as fast as Sunday night and Wednesday night. Right? They're not used to feeling, you know, they don't. So I say, hey, try to keep it to the turns to a minimum. Don't turn like 30 times in the morning service, because all you're going to hear are pages rustling for forever. That's what you get, right? No insult. I don't mean that in a bad way. That's just normally how it is in most places. Now, most places are not like our place, though. So I'm all right today. We're going to turn a whole bunch this morning, all right? So I'm breaking my own semi-rule, all right? It's not really a rule. It's just kind of a good assertion. When you go into a church and you've never been in there before and you give them 30 references on a Sunday morning to turn to, you've kind of messed them up. All right? Don't worry. We're going to turn to a bunch of spots today, and I think it'll help maybe keep you awake. So for those of us who are at camp, we're just tired, all right? And it's a good tired, though. I like it. Sometimes that weariness of the flesh helps you out in a whole lot of ways with your spirit. And so John chapter 13, I hope you don't have any trouble finding the Gospel of John. It wasn't Habakkuk this morning. I don't remember where you turned. I can't remember it off the top of my head, but you said it's right next to another book, and nobody knew where you were going. So all the minor prophets there he turned to. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus Christ, of course, is speaking, and very familiar. This is a very familiar verse. He says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed, if ye have love one to another." Now Jesus gives this new command, and it's the new command of that you love one another. And then he makes that great statement right afterwards, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." The earmark of being a disciple, somebody who's following Christ, is that they have love for the brethren. They have love one toward another. Jesus Christ reiterates this two more times in John chapter 15. He says it again in verse number 12 and verse number 17, that we should love one another. The Apostle Paul is the same way. He is replete with the idea of loving one another, loving the brethren, he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, he says it again in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, and then he repeats it later throughout almost all of his books have a reference to the idea or the thought, maybe not the exact phrase, but that idea of having love one toward another. And you get thinking about that idea, the Apostle John, when he gets out to John, 1st and 2nd John there at the end, the epistles at the end, 1st John chapter 3 and chapter 4 are almost exclusively about the idea of loving one another. The love that God had for us at the beginning of 1st John chapter 3 rolls into the idea of our love for Him and then our love for each other, and then he rolls into chapter 4, and all of chapter 4 is about loving the brethren, loving each other, love one for another. And then that question starts to come, well, what does it really mean to love one another? What does it mean really to show that love? How do I show? And I know, you know, we just go automatically, as I have loved you, so, you know, so also do ye. And that concept, right? We get that concept of, well, how did Jesus love me? Well, Jesus loved me so much, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's in that passage in John 15. And so then we're like, well, I've got to go be put up on a cross and crucified. That's not what he means, right? We understand that's not what he means. Maybe you could do that. And you could lay down your life for somebody else so that they can live, and you make the sacrifice. But that, we understand that's not really what he meant. He didn't really mean like, I'm going to go get martyred for the cause of Christ so that I can prove that I love, you know, somebody else. That's not what he was asking. Instead, you find that phrase, one another, or one to another, or, and there is zero chance I can hit all of these references this morning. There's zero chance I can hit all these references this morning and this evening. Even if we weren't doing camp testimonies tonight, I wouldn't be able to get all of the one to another's and the one another's and the, but the question then comes, well, how do I treat everybody else? What does God expect in that idea of me treating somebody else? How I behave toward another person? This thought process, the teens probably have figured out, this thought process was off that one statement from Brother Pilkington about being kind one to another. Being kind. Just, is there anything kind we can do? And so that kind of spawned off on that idea of all these one another's. And I got thinking, you know, how can we treat one another? How do we treat one another? I think a good portion of this question of how do I do that and what does God mean when he says that I have love one to another is fulfilled in the ways that Paul especially, but even some others, reference toward that idea of how we treat one to another in all these other areas. The commandment is that you love one another. The how-to comes from a lot of these other references that you get on that idea of one to another and one another and all those pieces. And you'll find that all of the things, especially the ones that I do this morning, you can link back to things that Christ did just for you. Right? As I have loved you, that was the concept, right? Well, all these things we're going to talk about this morning are all about what Jesus Christ did for you and how he loved you in different aspects. And so we can kind of look and see his hand of love toward me and how that could be the same extension that I can give to somebody else. These aren't things that are complicated. They aren't things that are difficult. They aren't things that are really hard to master. They're probably not even things that you've never thought of before. But I think oftentimes we don't pay any attention to the way we treat other people. We are very much in a society and in a world that is very self-centered. It's very, how much can I gain and what position can I get? And is this going to benefit me or is this going to be something that's, advantageous to what I want, my end game, my thought process, my feelings, and it's more about me than it is about them. It's not let each esteem other better than themselves. It is what can I gain before I'll be nice to you? If I'm nice to you, what's that going to get me? And instead, that's not the way Christ was. Christ didn't love you in a way that went, well, if I love you, what am I going to get out of the deal? What are you going to give God? I'd hate to trample all the testimonies tonight, so I'm just going to reference one quick thing. Brother Levi said, and I think it was his first message that he preached on Calvary, and he's talking about Calvary. And he said, that thief on the cross, his hands are nailed to the cross. He can't give anything. He can't go anywhere. His feet are nailed to the cross. He can't go and give the gospel to anybody else. He can't go and do anything else. He's got nothing to give. He's got nothing to give, and he's got no way to go. Christ goes, he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Christ says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Christ didn't gain anything there. What did he gain? He gained a thief whose punishment is death. He's so bad, they were killing him for it. Lord didn't gain a great gem and trophy on that day. He gained a sinner who loved him. Amen. Believed him. Amen. That's all he got. It was no great gain to him. He wasn't looking at, well, what can this get me? He was looking, I got something for you. And I think that's the sad reality is that we've been so ingrained in our society, in our day and age, that it's more about me than it is about anybody else. And if we're not careful, that starts to creep into our mindset. That mindset of the world that it's me first and you second and how can I gain and how can I get? And that's a scary thing to have in our own lives. And that doesn't just happen to you, that'll happen to me. You ever notice on the road driving that it's oftentimes me and not anybody else, right? is maybe that's just me. I'm a selfish driver. I want to get there. I want to get out of my way, move it. Why are you so slow? Right? Yeah, you'd never. We start going, and it's awesome. What is that? That's just me being selfish. I want to get where I'm going, and I want to do what I want to do, and I want to, okay. Understandable, but how do we treat each other? I'm especially going to talk about this concept as far as it goes between people in the church, the saved, those who've believed in Jesus Christ. By the way, our relationship with the lost world is not going to be the same as our relationship with other Christians. At least it ought not to be. Now, that doesn't mean that you're mean to a world. That doesn't mean that you don't have compassion to a world. Jesus Christ had compassion to a world. He looked over a city and wept over them because they wouldn't return and call and fall back in line with God and get close to Him again. But that doesn't mean that He was going to go ahead and friendship with the world is still enmity with God. Right? We need to be careful, and our close friendships and our close bonds and the way that we interact ought to be the best with those of the household of faith. And so let's have a word of prayer. I know I certainly need it. And if I need to stop early, I'm just going to stop, all right? If I'm not through my notes, then I'm not through my notes, and we'll cut it down. But Father, I once again thank You so much. Lord, You are a wonderful God. Lord, the fact that we're breathing this morning shows that You're just a wonderful God to us. And so, Father, I thank You for the salvation that was brought to us at Calvary. I thank You for the wonderful price that had to be paid. But, Father, what a glorious salvation You brought to us. I pray You would. Lord, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I don't mean to leave them out. But, Father, they don't understand the love of God yet. They haven't received the love of God, and today they could. Today they could go ahead and call upon Jesus Christ, and He'll save them, and He'll keep them, and He'll go ahead and restore them and forgive them. And Lord, what a wonder it'll be if someone comes to the Savior today. But Lord, the vast majority of the people in this room know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I do believe that. And Lord, if they are saved, Father, I pray they would take a moment just to inspect their love one toward another. And Father, I pray You'd help us to understand how we ought to treat each other today, so that Jesus Christ could be praised and all men might know that we're Your disciples indeed. And Lord, once again, we pray You'd get all the praise and the honor and glory. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to kind of look at three areas, three thought processes that I had. And let's go ahead and just turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start there, Galatians chapter 5. And most of these, I would dare say all of these, you've probably heard the verse, read the verse, seen the verse, know the verse. Some of you could quote the verses that we're going to talk about today. But as we look at things over, the first aspect I want you to think about is, how do you treat other people in the way that you work? What you do, like the physical doings. Right? That idea of how do you work and incorporate other people. With Christians, oftentimes we get into some issues. But he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then you know he's going to list the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and so on. The first thing I want you to think about under this idea of work is, how do you serve? You know, if we're going to serve, we have to serve one another instead of serving self. That's the trouble, right? The trouble is we like to serve self. We like to get our own selfish goals in mind. Jesus Christ, when He went ahead and served, He got down and He went and He's at the Last Supper, right? He's going to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter's upset about that idea. Whoa, 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 you're not supposed to serve us, right? We're supposed to serve You. And the Lord says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not one of Mine. And he goes, oh, well, my head and my hands also. Go ahead, get the whole thing. If you got to wash me for me to be Yours, then I'll do whatever it takes. You say, what's the thing? The Lord was looking just to be the servant. Isn't he the God's righteous servant? Didn't he come to serve? He came not to minister, not to be ministered onto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why is it that everybody has to serve you? Why is it that everybody's got to do everything for you and you don't ever try and do anything for anybody else? Now, I don't expect Uriah and Elijah to do much in the idea of serving me. But if their wife, or if my wife asked them to go ahead and pick up a diaper and get it, hey, go get your diaper and come here, I expect they could do that for her. Hey, mom, drop that burp cloth. Mom did that. Hey, Uriah, can you grab me that and hand it to me? He can do that. Elijah can do that. Mala can't do any of that, amen? Right? As they get older, I would expect them to be able to do more, to serve more. That it's not about me and what I want to do. It's about how can I help and contribute to the family, to what the family's got going on, to the things that we're doing. Well, why is it that when we serve in the church and when we work, it's always about, well, what can I get? And how come, you know, one of the big complaints all the time, well, you know, the pastor, he just didn't feed me the way I need to be fed. You hear that? You hear that from people. It's like, what does that even mean, right? What do you mean? Well, I wasn't getting enough. Were you paying any attention? That's the first question. All right. That's number one. And number two, I'm not there for every meal of your day. Let's make an agreement. You can go ahead and complain about how well I feed you on Sunday. And how well Pastor Legault is fed, and how well any of the other guys that fill in, how well we do. You can go ahead and you can determine how well we do if you go ahead and decide I'm going to eat twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. And that's all the actual physical meals you're going to have. See how well you're holding up for the week. Now, the first week, you'd probably be fine. And the second week, you'd probably be hungry. And the third week, you're not real happy about it. And the fourth week, you're going, I'm just not getting fed. There's the problem. The problem is you're not taking time to serve anything. Not even for yourself, and sometimes not for your family. The idea is all I do is take and take and take. Well, if all I do is take and take and take, then I'm not doing a very good job of serving. Service is one of action. It's work. It takes work. It takes work to be a help. It takes work to go ahead and serve somebody else, to realize there's a need in somebody else's life, in somebody else's day, in somebody else's time, in somebody else's moment. They need something from me as opposed to me always taking something from everybody else. That's the trouble. The trouble is that people want to take and they want to take advantage. And they don't want to serve. They don't want to give back. You find it later, and we'll probably hit the verses, but let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor. Right? The idea is if you were a taker, you got to turn into a giver. Christians haven't figured out, I'm a taker. Okay, now you got to start giving. And I'm not talking money. I'm talking you need to give, just do some things. Be a part of some things. We've got so many ladies working in the nursery. Praise God. There's a worker shortage in nurseries across the country. There's shortages of people to teach Sunday school classes. There's shortages of people who are willing to go to a street corner. There's shortages of people willing to go on visitation. There's shortages of people willing to organize the meal or work in vacation Bible school or go to teen camp and be an adult and stand there and make sure the kids don't kill each other and go ahead. And there's a shortage of those things all over the place in the world, in our circles. There's a shortage of pastors willing to stand in a pulpit now. There's churches all over our state that don't have pastors because somebody's just not standing up and doing it. And I don't mean to belittle that idea of the calling of God and having God speak to you and have you do those things. But there's things that maybe, you know what, I need to step up and serve because God's asked me to, and there is a void that I can fill and there is a place for me, and I need to go and do it so that I can minister to somebody else as opposed to everybody always taking care of me. He continues this thought. Look at the last verse of Galatians chapter 5, verse number 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Those are the things we're not supposed to do to one another. And then he continues into chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. In that idea of work, you know what you also have? Not only do you have that idea of service, but you have that idea of burdens. Taking some weight off of somebody else. Taking that pressure off just for a little bit. And that's why I think he purposely has verse 26 in there in the last chapter, not desirous of vainglory. Oh, well, I helped so-and-so out. Well, that's not a meek and a lowly spirit. You need to tell everybody that they had a problem and you helped them. Just go help them. Be a servant instead of looking for some glory and praise and, oh, I'm amazing and I'm wonderful and I'm so great and I'm so magnificent that I deserve to have all of this glory bestowed upon me. It's not about you. It's not about you. Could you imagine if we stood here and everybody got to talk about all the people they've ever helped in their entire life? Well, that'd be a bunch of vainglory right there. Perhaps maybe you just picked up their burden because the Lord asked you to. And you were able to help them out and you forgot about all the times that somebody had to pick yours up. It's wonderful when somebody else is there to pick up your burdens. But it seems to me that people walk by an awful lot, you know, kind of like a Levite and a priest, and the religious folks always seem to walk on. Oh, you know, there's probably just some good Samaritan that has to come over and take care of that burden. You say, what's wrong with people? What's wrong with people is they become very religious and self-righteous. And they forget they've been given so much that they don't serve, and part of that service is bearing somebody else's burden. Picking it up and saying, hey, how can I help you? Well, yeah, but that's going to cost me. You're right. It's funny that the Lord took a burden that was not His, and it cost Him. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, He was a servant. He was a burden bearer because He bore all of my sins. Well, that's not mine to take. So your sins were His to take? Not at all. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's funny, he uses that phrase, the law of Christ, right there, and I wonder if that's not hearkening back to a new commandment I give unto you. Just a thought. We already heard it, and I won't have you turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Brother Kevin was mentioning it earlier. Pray one for another. You know, part of bearing that burden, part of serving, is just getting on your face and praying for somebody else. That's a good work, by the way. Well, it doesn't seem like work to pray. You might want to try harder. Jesus Christ, by the time He got done praying for me, He was on His face in the garden and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. That sounds kind of like work to me. It's toiling. It's wrestling. It's labeled all sorts of things throughout the Scriptures. You and I, it is a work to get down and pray. And that statement, that idea of sweet hour of prayer, that idea of praying for an hour, that idea of staying on your face long enough to actually reach heaven and have God speak back to you is not done in 2 seconds. It is not the, Lord God, bless this food and bless this day, amen. That's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about, Lord, bless so-and-so. Take care of their need. Help them out. Now, you may pray that way in corporate prayer because, number one, if I stood up here and prayed for an hour for the prayer requests, you all would be asleep in your chairs and we would be done with the service, right? We don't pray that way in corporate prayer. How's your private prayer? That personal time? Is there any chance that you actually are making any difference? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't see my prayers answered. Maybe it's not effectual and fervent. Or maybe you're just not righteous. But I won't go there. I'm not trying to do that today. I want you to how do I treat one another? You hear the prayer requests and you hear them and you throw a quick one up and then you're done. I was talking with Brother Dewey Stewart. I'm good friends with Brother Dewey. I love him. And pray for him. He's going through a MS flare-up right now. And he said the steroids are working great. I'm feeling a lot better. But just pray that gets under control for him. But he and I were talking, and I said, hey, he asked me just, hey, pray. You know, he has asked me some other stuff. And we were talking about other things, and he told me. And Brother Dewey has always said to me at different times, he says, hey, I'm about to preach, throw a quick one up for me. That's his way of asking me, just pray for me, you know. And so I texted him back because he had texted me about the MS flare-up. And I said, hey, bro, I'm going to pray for you and I won't throw up a quick one, I'll pray. And he knew what I meant. He knew it wasn't going to be, Lord, be with Brother Dewey. He's going through that MS, take care of him. Take the pain down, strengthen him, help him. You know, it wasn't going to be a 2-second when I get this out there and get that up to the Lord's throne. And I think God honors those. Nehemiah got an honored prayer for being a quick prayer. Amen. There are some days that it's not going to be anything more than a Lord save me, right? And Peter gets his arm pulled back up out of the water. There's some of those. But why is it always all of those that we seem to run to? We don't take the time to go ahead and pray because those people and those things we don't know or we're not associated with, and so they are not quite as important to us as they probably should be. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're too quick on our prayer life. And I don't mean we're too quick to get down and pray. I think we're too quick on getting up. All right. I'm feeling convicted, so we're going to move on, all right? Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How do we treat one another? Well, how does your love show in the work that you do for them? Serving, bearing some burdens, praying for them. Does that show? Are you showing the love to your brethren that way? How about in wisdom? He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here, he wants you to go ahead and provoke one another unto love and good works. Now, you're supposed to be considerate of them. Consider one another to provoke them. It takes some wisdom to know when to provoke somebody and when to not. You're going to find in this section that I'm doing right here, you'll find that each one of these takes some wisdom on when do I speak and when do I shut up and be quiet and just sit there. When do I say something and speak up, and when do I just stay quiet and wait for a better timing to say what I ought to say. Now, you don't have to raise your hands because everybody would raise their hands. How many of you have said something that was absolutely right at the wrong time? Right? You talk about human nature. You can be 100% right what you said, but you said it at the wrong time and they weren't going to take it. They weren't going to receive it. It wasn't helping them any. right? Because it wasn't going to do what you know that it could have done. And if you'd have waited just even an hour sometimes, it could have had the impact that it should have had. But because we didn't wait with wisdom and timing, we end up making a mess. And so we have to be wise as we deal with one another. There ought to be some wisdom there, some discretion, some foresight into what is about to happen. And so this spot right here, I'm going to deal with provoking right here. To provoke someone means to stir them up purposely. You're doing it on purpose. Provoking, right? Oftentimes it's used in a bad way, right? They provoked him and he got punched in the face for provoking somebody, right? That's the idea, right? We incited a riot right there, you know? We provoked some things. In the Christian life, you're supposed to provoke somebody to good works and to love. So I guess this message would be provoking, hopefully, to stir you up toward love and good works. That's the idea is, hey, stir them up and get them excited to do what? To go out street preaching on Saturday with us. Right? And that isn't that good works? Isn't that pretty? That's a good idea. Go out and witness to somebody. Hey, if you can make it, come make it. Stir them up. Encourage them to go. Encourage. That idea of stirring people up and getting them excited. Brother Netterville came in talking about those Bible handouts. We got a little stirred up. We had a billion people out at the Bible handouts, right? And we're excited and we're stirred up. And when we get stirred up, you say, why do you have all these meetings? Why do we go to meetings? Why do the teens go to youth camp? And why do we have Youth Ablaze? And why do we do those things? Why do we have Brother Spurgeon in for a week? Why do we do? Just to stir you up a little more. Just in case you need to be stirred. You know, you cook some food, and as you're cooking on the stovetop, if you do not stir, ladies, what do you end up with? Burned. That's what you end up with. The bottom is burned. Burnt sacrifice. Right? The bottom gets scalded and the top, I mean, if you're making Alfredo sauce, I love Alfredo sauce. I like to make Alfredo sauce. I like extra garlic in my Alfredo sauce, praise God. But if you let that cheese sauce sit there, no matter what cheese sauce it is, you let that thing sit on a burner for any length of time whatsoever and you don't stir, you know exactly what happens. You're burning the bottom and it's separating and it's done. You aren't fixing it. You're remaking it. That's what you're about to do. You do that, right? So you know what God wants? He wants us to be stirred up. You know, if you keep stirring concrete, it never sets. It takes an awful long time for it to set in place if you just keep stirring. That's why you know, right? They drive it down the road and it's just spinning. Just spinning. You say, why do they do that? Because if they don't, it sets. And you're not getting it out of that truck. You know, you ought to have some wisdom on when to provoke somebody or when you find out, boy, they're not ready to be pushed a little bit in that direction. I better not stir right there. You say, why? Because sometimes you're letting it sit there. So something like you're making a wonderful bone broth and you don't want quite as much of that fat in there and you let the fat rise to the top and then you got to skim that all off. Right? The dross and the silver. Right? The Lord's appointment, right? You want to skim some of that off. You say, why? Because if you don't, if you stir it up, it just goes back in the mix. So sometimes people are at a spot where God's going, I got to deal with them for a minute. Don't say anything yet. Don't push them, because if you push them, it'll be you pushing them. And I want to push them. I want the Holy Spirit to work in somebody's life. I want God to speak to them instead of me, because if they do it because I told them, then you know what you have? You have a problem of I'm their authority and not God. Right? So you got to be careful when you provoke and when you don't provoke, because you could push somebody into something they're not ready for. And the Lord goes, hang on, I got to clear this off first. I just got to take one more swipe of clearing off the top. I just got to skim just 1 second here. Just give me one more second. I'll skim that off the top. And then you go ahead and stir them up. They'll be right on target. And they'll do exactly what they ought to do. But you ought to be able to provoke some. You ought to be able to have some discernment and go, hey, you know what? I'm going out to do this. You want to come with me? Hey, we got this happening. I'm going to be there. You coming? Are you going to be there? You going to come? Can you come? Just come check it out. I know you've never been to anything like that. Come check it out. I know you've never gone on visitation before. I know you've never gone to this. I know you've never gone to that. Hey, I know that the ministry, I mean, it's all crazy. We all do sorts of crazy things at teen camp. We do all sorts of crazy things at VBS. Hey, we're doing this. Hey, we're doing that. Hey, why don't you just come and see what it's all about? You don't have to do anything. You can just come and see what we do. What does that do? Just stir them up a little bit. To do what? Just to show up. And maybe, just maybe, they'll start to get involved. Provoke one another. Look over to Colossians chapter 3. I'm not even close to being done with this message. Praise the Lord. It's like a six-parter. And if I keep writing, I could probably get this out to the end of the year. No, this could be the book of Job. Colossians 3, verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not only should you provoke with wisdom, you should admonish with wisdom. Now, an admonition is not, that's not provoking. It's different. It's going to be different than all these other people. This is giving friendly, earnest advice. Giving some advice to somebody. Now, I know you shouldn't give advice to everybody. If you haven't figured out you shouldn't give advice to everybody you see, I don't know what to do for you. Right? There's times when you know you can give advice and there's times when you can't. There's people that are close to you that would take your advice, and there's people that you could give them advice and they would look at you like, why are you talking to me? Right? Even in the church, even within the church, you've got people who are closer to you, friends and family that are closer to you than others who would never take that advice. And if you told them advice, they would look at you like you're crazy. Like, why? Just why? Why? And that's what you'd end up with. And so you've got to be a little careful on who you give admonition to. I also do not encourage children and young teenagers and teenagers and young adults even sometimes to give their advice. We know what happened, right? Amnon had a friend. Now, I'm not saying you're Jonadab and you're wicked, all right? But sometimes the advice we give, we get counsel from our friends and we split a kingdom, right? There's just not quite some of the temperance that's there. There's not quite some of the worldly wisdom on that side of what's going to happen if they do make the wrong choice and those kind of things. So sometimes that pressure is too great. I would advise against trying to give out extra counsel if you don't know certainly that scripture verse. Notice the admonition in the passage, though. Psalms, hymns, look at what he says. I want to get it right. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Say, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Yeah, because all that stuff teaches stuff. If it's a good spiritual song, it'll teach you about how God works. If it's a good hymn, it'll teach you how He operates on things. And the principles are all there. And so it gives you the scriptures, it gives you the words, it reminds you. How many songs do we hear in church that immediately, if you really wanted to, you could pull out scripture verses going all the way down this whole song, right? You say, why? Because it's all sitting there. The admonition is about the scriptures, it's about Him, it's about who He is and what He would do. And that's why, see, the admonition that comes is the advice that comes, and you look at it and you go, well, why would it be those things? It would be those things because, you know, the scriptures, you look around and you go, well, the scriptures don't tell me exactly in black and white I should buy this car, right? But the principles are there on how you know when to buy the car. You know what gives you peace. You know what gives you those things. And sometimes it's a song that illustrates what you're trying to do. And the advice you give, hey, that songwriter had peace right here. And they had this, and you could figure it all out. And it's common. They may not know all the verses. And maybe even you do know all the verses. But maybe, you know, you give them that verse, and they're kind of like, how do I process this idea? Well, yeah, but you know the song. And away it goes. It's the great illustration for the truth you're trying to present. A great admonition. Given some good advice. Look back at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse number 12. I'm going to go a little quicker. Button up this point and I'm going to stop. And tonight, if I can, I'll sneak in the last point, and if not, you'll get it next week. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are partakers of Christ. I don't need the rest of that. I'm gonna just stop right there for time. Notice he says, exhorting one another. Exhort one another daily. To exhort is a harder version of an admonition. Exhortation is warning somebody. You're giving a warning. Notice what these people are doing, right? They're going the wrong direction. He tells them, take heed. Pay attention. Why? Because if there's any of you with an evil heart of unbelief, they're going to depart. They're departing from the living God. They're walking away from God. And so what do you got to do? Well, then you got to exhort one another daily. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what he's doing? He's warning them. Hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Hey, this is not going to end well. Hey, you're in trouble. Hey, if you keep going that way, you know what's going to happen, right? The Bible says it's not just the admonition of going, hey, you know, if I were you, I'd make a change right here. It is, you're wrong. You're wrong and you need to fix this before you get hurt. It's going to hurt you badly. You're outside the walls of the city of refuge and the avenger of blood is going to come and he is going to take you out if you do not get back and do what you're supposed to do. Hey, prodigal, you're doing the wrong thing and you are going to end up in a pig pen eating slop with the hogs if you don't get back to the Father's house right now. Hey, you are in the wrong place. You need to get to the right place. You say, what is that? That's the warning for someone you see slipping away. You see somebody's not showing up, somebody's not there. Hey, they're always here. You know, sometimes it's a phone call and you make that phone call real quick. Hey, I hadn't seen you in a little bit. Are you feeling okay? Everything all right? And at first, it starts off with a call of concern. And depending on their reply, depends on which direction it goes. And you encourage them, you provoke them. Hey, you need to come. Just keep coming. Come back. We miss you. We love you. Just come on. And then it turns to the admonition. Yeah, but you realize if you stay out there, you really ought to just come back. It's always better here. It's always better with the Lord. It's always better walking with Him. And then they don't want to take that, and then it becomes, if you don't get back in, you're going to be in trouble. And not with me, you're in trouble with Him. And the Lord's going to chasten you and exhort them and warn them, because one day they're going to be accountable to the God of the universe. Say, well, when do I do that? You better figure out when the right time is. Sometimes we are pretty rough and we bring a hammer down far too quickly. And someone's just not quite in the place they're going to hear any of it. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just two more and I'm done with this point. And then I'm going to pause the message. All right. I was afraid of this. You know what happens when I get too many subpoints? It's only a 3-point message, but there's like 60 million subpoints, right? So now I'm like, we'll see how long it goes. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He wants there to be peace among the brethren here. And he says back there in verse number 11, he says, edify one another. We all know edify is to build somebody up, strengthen them, help them, encourage, right? Build. Make them stronger than they were before. Is there anything you can do to encourage somebody? Build them a little bit? Help them get a little stronger? Help them to understand that they're not standing there alone all by themselves, that everything's all right, and that you're encouraged by them. You know, I got to preach Tuesday morning at teen camp, and I had a headliner. Michael Shelton preached before me at teen camp this year. And you know what? He did a really good job. He did. And I'm not saying that. He knows. I'll go ahead back there and pop him if he gets too big for it, all right? No problem, right? That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I mean. He knows that. He did a really good job. I was really excited for him to be able to do that. But when he got done, I got to talk to him. I didn't get to talk to him long. I got to talk to him for a minute, and I said, that was a good job, Bo. That was a good job, bro. You say, why? Because he needs that encouragement. Every time you get down off a pulpit, if you're any type of a human being at all, you got two things going on. The one side you get is that you're the greatest thing that's ever happened, right? Because obviously everybody was moved at your greatness, right? That's the one side. And then the other side is, I know where I messed up, and I messed up here, here, and here, and I should have said this, and I should have done that. And you start ripping yourself apart in a matter of seconds. And you say, what were you doing? I wanted him to know. Don't let that second voice do anything. Because you'll get looking around, and you'll go, well, I wish I would have. And I know I didn't do everything the way I wanted to, and I know it didn't, and I feel like, and so what did you do? I just wanted to give him a little encouragement. Just build them up just a little bit. Hey, first time preaching in front of a crowd that big, first time standing in front of, there are a couple hundred people in that room. That's scary. That's scary no matter who you are. If you got any sense, that's scary. They say, he did good. So what are you doing? I just encourage. Just build them up a little. Let them know, hey, yeah, right on. Let's do it. Let's keep going. Let's try again. Let's do it some more. This is what we can work on, but we did all this good. This was great. Keep going. Encourage somebody. Why is it that we're always finding fault? Why is it that we always have to seem, and that's why you're not at peace one with another. That's why he ends it with, and be at peace among yourselves. You're not at peace because you're always looking for contention. You're not at peace because you're always sitting there looking around going, well, how can I get the edge and make everybody else look worse than me so that I feel better? You're too busy tearing everybody else down instead of building anybody else up, and you think that that's making you bigger, when the reality is it's making all of us worse. You're destroying the peace that's supposed to be there, and instead you're replacing it with the disunity. And by the way, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and one of them is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Why is it that we have to have this discord and all these problems and all the things? Why does that happen? Because I'll tell you why. Very simply, there's no love one for another. You aren't loving one another. Instead, you're biting and devouring. I think we read that somewhere. Instead of building up and encouraging somebody. That doesn't mean, right? We already covered the provoking, the admonition, and the exhortation, right? If they're doing it wrong, help them know they're doing it wrong and help them to fix it and warn them if they're going in the wrong direction. But boy, why is it that we can't get anybody to go, hey, good job, bud. Hey, thank you for coming. Hey, it's great to see you. Why is it so hard to go ahead and encourage somebody to do right and to tell them they're getting some things right? And hey, it's nice to see they've grown a little bit right over here in this area. Most of the time, nobody even knows that they've grown. They have no idea they've made any strides of accomplishment. We ended the 20 weeks for Hope this last time, Redeeming Hope this last time, and the evaluation sheets, and Brother Larry said, it was nice because I got to talk to some people about where they did really well and they've grown. I like that. That idea of, hey, you did grow. Yeah, maybe you didn't get this done, and maybe you didn't get that done, and yeah, but you're growing right here. You realize you made growth. There's progress. Because we look at our lives and we look back and we don't even recognize that we've changed. The Lord's changing us and we're letting the Word of God work in us, and it's grown. And people get discouraged because they think, well, I haven't gained anything. I haven't grown. I haven't. And you look over and you go, wait a minute. Yes, you have. Look at this. You've got this going and this going and this going, and it's getting there. But growth always takes time. And encourage them, build them, and say, hey, yeah, we've got it. It's okay. That's just part of what we do. Look back one chapter here, and I'm done. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'm going to read the whole passage, even though I don't have time to, because I like it. So I am. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, being comforting to somebody, giving them hope, giving them strength, being there in their grief and trying to help them understand and trying to help them through their troubles and through their trials and kind of take that pressure off of them. You know what that takes? That takes a lot of wisdom sometimes. What's the problem with Job's friends? Miserable comforters are y'all, right? They didn't know when to just keep staying quiet. They did a great job starting off. Job's still not ready, and they spoke up too soon. He wasn't ready to hear it, and they weren't ready with the right answer yet. You know, sometimes, let me say this, sometimes it isn't that they're not ready to hear, it's that you don't quite have the right answer. You may not be the person that needs to say what needs to be said. That's hard for us to take in. Sometimes I'm not the person who's supposed to speak up. Because they'll take it as, well, he's just the preacher. Sometimes it takes somebody entirely different to tell them the thing that they needed to hear at the time they're at their worst. And they're feeling their worst. And all hope is lost. And everything's terrible. And nothing's great. And I've lost this and I've lost that and I don't know what I'm going to do. And sometimes there is nothing you can say, nothing I can say, nothing anybody's going to say. Or maybe you're the only person who can say it. Or maybe you're just definitely not the person today to say it. It takes a lot of wisdom. You know, if you love somebody, you'll deal with them, you'll talk to them, you'll interact with them, and it's going to have to be through wisdom. Knowing when to speak, when to provoke them, when to go ahead and admonish them, when you can exhort them, when you can go ahead and I look back at my notes, edify, when you can comfort, when you can be a help to them. How you help somebody is how you love them. Isn't that part of showing love to somebody is how the ways you interact with them in love? If you love a child, you don't let them go off the deep end if you can help it. You do all the things, you say all the things, you admonish, you go ahead and plead with them, you exhort them, you do everything you can, you try to provoke them to go into the right direction, and when they don't go in the right direction, right, all the things, that's this list. We do that with our kids. Why don't we do that with each other? Isn't that Christ in your life? Personally to you, isn't that what Christ does? when he's working with you, when he's talking about you loving him, loving you, and how you're supposed to do that to others, when you think about it just for a moment, wouldn't you need to work the way that he works? To go ahead and just serve, look for places to help somebody else, minister, bear their burdens, pray for them. Didn't Christ did all of that for us. All of that. When we need wisdom and we need to figure out what to say and how to say it and all the pieces, he looks at us and says, let your speech be always grace, seasoned with salt. How much salt and how much grace? Just let me determine that. I'll give you some wisdom on that. He always knows. He always knew when someone needed a real answer and when they needed the adulterers and adulteresses answer, the generation of vipers answer. He knew what he was doing. He knew when they needed it and when they didn't. He knew when he shows up to a woman at a well how to talk with her versus talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and all the guys coming up against. He knew. He knew that rich young ruler that shows up to him. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He knew that guy was asking a serious question. He looked at him and he loved him. How about that for a statement? When he says he loved him, and he tells him, well, because I love you, here we go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor and follow me. And the guy goes away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Say, what did the Lord do right there? He told him a wonderful admonition. You want my advice? Sell everything you've got because it's going to be your God soon. The love of money is the root of all evil. Go ahead, get rid of all that for me. And he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possession. He didn't go ahead and get it right. God's doing that in your life. He's provoking you. How many times has the Lord pushed you, stirred you? Hey, let's get this started. Let's get this going. Hey, you're letting it slide right there. Let's wind that back up. Let's ramp it up. He tries to do that in our lives all the time. He's constantly provoking us to good works. He's constantly admonishing us. He's constantly exhorting us. He's constantly building us up and telling us how wonderful it is. He constantly is there to go ahead and be the God of all comfort to us. Why are we not those things to show the love of God to somebody else? How do you treat the brethren? How do you treat those, especially the household of God? And I haven't gotten to the way. That'll be point number three. The way that we treat people. Our attitudes. But the truth that you and I have is the commandment from Jesus Christ to us is that you love one another. Well, then that changes how you treat one another. And as I look at it, we need to treat each other in the way that we work, in the way that we have wisdom as we deal with all the things that we have to do and say and operate. And ultimately, our attitude is going to be in question. The way that we present ourselves to others, the way we handle when somebody else fails. How do you treat everybody? Let's go ahead and stand. I know I didn't cover salvation today, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves you. He gave His life a ransom for many. He died for the sins of the whole world, and He died for you. And He wants to save you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants you to know His love, to know that He has done all these things for you. And if you'd be willing to come, we'd be willing to open a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. I don't know of anybody in here who hasn't trusted Christ, but maybe there's some. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to show you. Christian, if you're in here, maybe you're struggling at treating some people right. Maybe there's some things in your life that you go, boy, I wish I were better. I wish I were more loving. I wish I were more caring. I wish I had more compassion. I wish I could stop making it about me and make it about everybody else. I wish I could minister to people instead of being the one who's always being ministered to. How are you treating people? Father, I do pray you'd bless the invitation, work in our hearts. I thank you once again for being such a great Savior to me. Lord, we pray you would get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.